This morning, I thought we would be at 5 steps to wisdom, but really, this is going to be 6. I don't know, was it a little snafu on the phone when I was talking to folks here. But anyway, it's fine. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. I'm going to ask God to give us wisdom as we look at it. And so if you want to turn there, I will also turn my section here. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this passage. Lord, we do need you. We need wisdom in how to walk in a world that has gone so far astray from your commands. And give us wisdom from your book, and then put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Proverbs is a book that we go to here and there, and we find tidbits of truth to help us live and what to avoid and what to put in. And in this passage, it's a beautiful passage, and it's probably one of the most famous passages in the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon some 1,400 years ago. But still, isn't it great that wisdom of that ilk still helps us now, some over 1,000 years later? And we would be very, very well placed to put this in our life. So that's where we are in this way. It was a newspaper cartoon that showed an automobile on a precipice. Half of the car was looking like it was going over down some long cliffs, and the other half was kind of just holding there. And an embarrassed husband was at the wheel. His wife was in the other seat. She was disgusted. And then he meekly looks at his wife and says, "Honey, there's got to be a lesson in this." Now, you probably wouldn't do that. There's got to be a lesson in this. Yeah, it's called stay on the road, take the right turn, and don't go down an area that's not a road, it's a precipice. But my wife is my navigator, so don't ask her about any of this, because she will have stories that I would prefer that don't get out. So, the wrong path. But, you know, needless to say, I thank the Lord that as we get into the book of Proverbs, it's about wisdom. And a Christian's got to be wise in these days. You got to have wisdom. Wisdom is, you can know a lot. But wisdom says how I incorporate that knowledge into what God wants me to do. It's taking all these facts and wisdom. And wisdom is saying, okay, here's how I put it into practice. Because the proof is in the practice, not in just what you know up here, but how you put it into practice. And that's where we are this morning in this passage. Because wisdom is taking God's truth and putting it into practice. Jesus said, you know, that enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And then Jesus said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Life eternal and life the way God wanted us to live it. And so as I look at that, I'm thinking, Lord, that's what we need to be. The word path is found in the book of Proverbs 100 times. So God is always looking to be in our lives as we choose the pathways that he wants us to walk in. I watch young people today going down a path. People at the City Mission, we have 120, sometimes 130 in chapel every single night. And some of them have taken terrible roads down to alcohol abuse, immorality, making decisions not to work or making decisions to do all kinds of weird things that end up becoming very bad for them. But I am here to tell you the good news is that we help them get on a path that's a path of righteousness. And I watch it all the time. 75 staff at the City Mission, and at this point, half of those 75 came up through the the city mission, and now are very trusted staff members. They got off the wrong path, and they're on a right path. And all of us can get off the path some, like the guy in the car. You just take the wrong turn, and all of a sudden, you're in trouble. Well, Jesus did say, few that find it. So Lord, help us to have that path knowledge. Well, first of all, the first truth that we talked about is live biblically. He says, "Do not, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Live biblically. The biblical knowledge. He actually uses in this passage of scripture in the Hebrew language, my son, and he's talking to a son, a dad to a son, don't forget the Torah, because the word there, if you're reading this in the Hebrew language, it would say Torah. Because the Torah was God's expression of his faith down in paper, the Old Testament, to his people. What he wanted them to do. And he says, he looked at his son, and he thought, one of the worst things that can happen in my family is that my son will forget about his upbringing in the scriptures and will go off to just live any way he wants to. And that's a parent's worst nightmare, is that you could say, where's your son? Well, he's just gotten off the path, and he's not following the Lord. That's a sad thing to do. And we all have people or relatives or grandparents or grandkids or sons or daughters, and we're praying. My wife and I constantly pray for our kids every single day, 365 days a year, that they will remain true to the Lord or come to him when they've deviated any. To take the knowledge of the great Savior Jesus Christ and put it into shoe leather. And that's what this is about. Because Christians, if we don't live our faith out in shoe leather, the rest of the world haven't got a clue what it looks like to express yourself as a truster of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk for him. The imperative is keep my commandments, keep the Torah. And Solomon, writing this, had taught that to his children. Not the fact that he himself needed to stick on it, because that's another story. But we can't afford to forget the wisdom found in scriptures. And not only that we just read it. One thing to read the Bible and you go, but he says in here, let your hearts keep my commandments. It's a heart thing. And when he means heart, he means your innermost being. That is part of who you are. You can tell a Christian many times because they think the Bible, they live the Bible, they want to make sure that they're teaching that and expressing that in their life. If people are watching them, they want to live the Torah. They want to live the law of God. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me to do that. Now, in each one of these things, you'll notice as you go through, there is a command in the imperative language of the Bible. In other words, it's not an option. God wants you to do it. He wants you to make the word of God. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on the table of their hearts, and I will be their God, and there shall be my people. God, he says, I don't want this just a passing thing. I want this to be part of your inner being in your heart, and I'll know you'll follow. There's a reward with every one of these, and the reward is length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now I'm thinking, Lord, we need that length of days. Anybody here want to live a long life? I'm going to be 70 in about a month. I don't feel 70 until I do too much and split too much wood or do all kinds of stuff. And then everything in my bones says, you're 70, get over it. It's the way it is. But God gave me length of days, and I thank him for that. Don't know how many more he wants, but it comes with the fact, if you practice the word of God, in it, inherently, he says, you're going to live a long life. That doesn't mean it's totally that way. God will determine the specific people who won't live so long. But we, my mother-in-law just passed on to be with the Lord a week ago. My wife's dear mother, who was so beautiful to all of us. She was 98 years old. And as we were talking with her, she squeezed my hand. I thought it was like a vice. But we were talking about Jesus, her and I. And I talked to her, and she had Jesus on her heart. She was slowed down and so forth. I just knew that, thank God, that they've asked me to do her funeral. And that 98 years old, that dear, precious soul who served us and her whole family so well. Long life and a peaceful life. And he uses a word in the Hebrew language, shalom. I took 5 years of biblical Hebrew. And I always loved it. I was in seminary, had to do something, so we did. But the Wahlberg Electric people at the mission, they are 100 years old this week. And they came down, Mr. Wahlberg himself, and he came down, and they gave me a check. And the check for the mission was for $1,000. And he said, we're giving 10 of these out in honor of our... It was $10,000. What am I talking about? He said, we're giving 10 of these out, but we love the city mission. And he's, I think, an Orthodox Jew. I said to him, Gadol Adonai. He looked at me, ooh, you just said, the Lord is great. I said, yes. I sing that song when I sing that song. I sometimes sing those verses in Hebrew. God is great. Great is our God. He tells him that here. And thank the Lord. Tozer, the great Tozer, biblical man, wrote a lot of books. He says, whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy. So Solomon said, live the word. D.L. Moody said, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Now that's from one of the evangelists of our past. Lord, help that to be who we are. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To honor him, to have this, not fear of a cringing God, but it's that reverence that says, you're first, I'm not, and I love you, you're the creator, you love me, and I am going to honor you, reverence you. Boy, you can tell a person who reverences the Lord and somebody who could care less. You're in a construction site, you'll soon find it out who is reverencing him and who is dishonoring him in about 5 seconds. Live biblically, first truth. Secondarily, love faithfully. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You'll find favor. So you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What is mercy and truth? Wow. Well, in the New King James Version, which I just read out, mercy and truth, don't let them forsake you. And Lord, we want to have steadfast love for you, because that's really what it means, is God to love. God loves me, I love you. He says, don't let them forsake you. Don't be without them. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithful love is the best translation of this. In the Greek language, or in the Hebrew language, it's hesed. Or guttural, it's guttural. Hesed. So you don't want to spit on people, so you just said hesed. And that means God's love. If you came to the Greek New Testament and said agape, it means agape love. It's the highest level of love God has for us, is agape love. It almost had to be a new term in the Greek New Testament, that it's a special love. It's not just your kind of love. It's the highest love, that God loves us unconditionally. Now, even when I come to him and I say, Lord, I messed up royally, but I don't have to tell you what I did because you already kind of know. But I'm letting you know that I know what I did. And I come for cleansing and redirection in God. That's what Jesus is all about. He bled on Calvary's cross to give us forgiveness and to allow us to know we're going to mess up. But he has covered that But he expects better of us. And he leads us into better. So love faithfully. It's the agape of the New Testament. The kindness of men to men, of mankind to mankind, is very important to God. He expressed his love to us in such powerful ways of his own Son. And so he said, do not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Live love. Live it out. People will know if you do or you don't. And then he says that second one is emet, which means true blue. You can't just say, I love God, but you got to be true blue about it. You ever hear, you say somebody, boy, he's true blue, or she's true blue. That means thorough. They love unconditionally, they love people, and they're true blue. If they said they're going to do it, they're faithful to do it. There's way too many people who make promises, who did this, said, I'm going to give you my word, I'm going to do this, and then they walk away and don't do it. That's not true blue. And sometimes we're all not true blue. But then there's other times that your kids say to you in a little card, Mother's Day, Father's Day, all the other days, Mom, Dad, thanks for being there when I needed you. Thanks for not walking away from me, or you forgive me. You're true blue. I can count on you. That's what this word is. Let not love or true blueism, we'll call it. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself, true blue. Here's a story. It's in the battlefields of Vietnam, I believe, and it was a fierce battle. And a lot of the American soldiers were in deep trouble, pinned down behind enemy lines. And two buddies, and they were separated. And he knew that this guy was on a hill, he probably wasn't coming back if he had been wounded. And he went to the commander of his battalion and he said, I want to go out there, I want to be with him when he dies. He said, no, you cannot do that. You stay here. We've lost enough men, you just stay in this position. And after he left to go to his buddy. He just couldn't. They were true blue friends. They constantly helped each other. They were there. And all of a sudden, he sees him, and he is dying. He's been wounded. He's mortally wounded, but he's there. And he looked at his friend, and he said, I knew you'd come. Because you're true blue. When you commit your love, you're going to do it. And that's what God says here in the Word. Let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake you. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And you know what true blue is. You pick out people who are true blue, people who are faithful, people who will commit themselves to you, and you can commit yourself to them. And that's true blue friendship. And that's what's here in this book. If you go in the Albany, and if you're down by, over by the St. Peter's Hospital, there's a synagogue called Temple Beth Emmet. And whenever I go by it, Emmet, true blueism is in that name. Temple Beth, house of the true ones, of the true blue people. So people tell me, say, you know that is Emmet? Because he says, you're a little Gentile boy, what are you doing talking with Hebrew stuff? But it's just what they made me do. It was fine. You'll find, he says, if you're true blue and if you love people, he says, there's a reward for you. You will find favor in verse 4 and good success in the sight of God and man. Isn't that what we want to be? We want to have a favorable status with each other and people we meet, so that when we leave out the door and somebody says, man, you know, that's a great guy, or that's a great gal. They're true blue. They do what they say. They're always there. If you need them, they're going to be there. That's what that is. And that's God. When we needed him, Jesus came. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. Help me to be true blue. Emmet. Help me to be an Emmet guy that says, I'm going to help you. I said I'm going to do it. Whatever I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to show my love to you. The next one is lean fully on the Lord. I love this one. 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That is probably one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Can you trust the Lord? I have here a $5 bill. And I have here a penny. Lincoln's face is on both of them. Lincoln Memorial. The penny is hard to keep. I have funny hands. Okay. On the $5 bill and on the penny is a statement. In God we trust. Done. How many pennies there are out there in America? Millions upon millions and hundreds of millions and not maybe billions. I don't know. They're trying to do away with this poor little thing. They don't want to have pennies anymore. So I'm thinking, Lord, it says, in God we trust. I even have a $2 bill in my wallet, and it's, you know, in God we trust. That's America's motto on its currency, and there's been people even recently saying, let's get rid of that. We don't want God on currency. You ever hear that movement? There's a little movement going on. I'm thinking, well, get real. We better trust him. We can trust the Lord in this country. Wow, he has shed his grace on this nation. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a whole lot of turning on him. We don't uphold his word always as a nation. We don't. We defame him. We deny him. We decry him. And I fear for the country. I hear that some of the young people coming up, they don't have a clue, and they don't want to know. That's why we have to keep telling people about Jesus, so that they will love him so deeply from their heart that they will trust in him. The word trust in the Hebrew language for this passage is batak. And you don't have to remember batak, but batak means this. I'm coming down here, and I'm going to be able to stable, and my wife can attest. And I may not. But then I found that Russell was here, and he cut it on the bottom. He knew what I was going to do, and I fell on. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a little wiggly, but it's still pretty hard. It's pretty good to me. I can lean on it. And then I can, you know, kind of do it. Well, thank you, Russ, for having that here. That was good for me. Okay, I have to fall on. But the issue, that's what batak in the Hebrew language means. Trust in the Lord. We have it on our scripture. I mean, on our currency. Trust in the Lord. You can lean on him. How many times have you leaned on the Lord this week or this month where you said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I don't know which way to go. Or I've got this big problem and my children are not following you or this or that. We're leaning. We're trusting. And in the Hebrew language, batak means to put your weight on something because it will hold you up. Lord, I've talked to you all the time. I trust you all the time. Can we trust the Lord? Can we lean fully on him? And not our own understanding, but saying, Lord, I'll follow your word. I'll follow you. I'll follow Jesus to the day I meet him. I'm going to be true blue to you, Jesus, as you've been true blue to me. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The reward, he will make your path straight. The Lord is going to make a way for you. Remember the Psalm 23 where it says, you know, we follow him even in these ruts or wagon trails, he said, you know, I lead them in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. God's going to lead you. You want this world to lead you? You want to send your kids out and say, okay, well, whatever the world says, you know, just do their thing. Really? Well, you know, they're following the trends. Looking at it, they're be following the Lord in this time of day. Because, man, it's tough out there. I watch people, I say, why did you do that? They're all mangled up with drugs. They're all mangled up with thefts and so forth. And they come and But lately, I'm going to tell you, in chapel, there's been a lot of people coming to faith. I have these green cards that they fill out when my ushers and my people know that somebody has made a commitment and they pray with them. I'm seeing more and more blue card, green cards in my little green card basket outside of my office. I almost want to jump up and down. I see them because I know they're new ones. And I know somebody, and it says on the card, I receive Jesus as my Savior today. I do not take that lightly. Because Jesus is doing work in a heart. And that person wanted to do that. We didn't have a gun to their head and said, you will receive Christ right now. No, we're expressing the invitation. And isn't it great that we can have a shepherd who makes our path straight? He said, I will lead you in paths of righteousness. So the sheep don't get off and eating all the other crops and he has to pay for them. And the sheep follow the shepherd, even in the valley of the shadow of death, they're following him. So Lord, help me. The next one is leave sin alone. Boy, I wish I could tell myself that totally always. And you know, he basically says what? He says, well, we forgot one thing. He said, in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. No, we did get it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Leave sin alone. I'm going to tell you, in this country, there's some people that couldn't leave sin alone if they wanted to. They're constantly getting in trouble, constantly going back to a sinful lifestyle. And the believers, kids, are being tempted away from you by a nation that has forgotten its God, that the Lord has created us and has shed his grace on us. Lord, how are we going to get people to leave sin alone? Well, we got to practice it ourselves, but we've also just got to pray for people. Say, you don't have the wisdom to lead your life. That's why you have a Savior. Fear him, reverence him. Turn away from evil. Wow. We have seen, and I've been there 42 years now, I've seen an uptick in crime, violence, almost like, I'm thinking, where are all the, and it's out in the streets and they're coming in, and we didn't make them be violent or angry. And right now, K2 is killing people by the, every week we have the ambulances all over the South End picking up people who are on the ground and they think they may be dead, but they're not. Mostly, because we pick up a lot of them. They're just using an illegal drug called K2, and it's found in every convenience store under the counter. Oh, like a little K2? Okay, what do you want? I'll talk to you K2. They smoke it. It's like a marijuana, but it's very dangerous. We're constantly defibrillating people because we have an excellent crew that does all of our that. But anyway, the reward, he's going to heal your flesh and refresh your bones, he says in verse 8. If we'll go towards righteousness and not towards sin, God has a reward. He's going to heal and bless and refresh us. Do we want the refreshment of God, or do we want the stale, nasty, sinful results of Satan and his kingdom? And we've got to make that decision. In our lives, we've made that decision. Hopefully, you're in this room. But if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you walk, you get before him, it won't be heaven as your reward because your sins are against you. You never asked him to pay for those sins and be your Savior. You could do that today as we said. And when the believer starts to grow up, number 5 is in here. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Lord says, honor me with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. Paul said to the Corinthian church, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and store as he may prosper. And they were going to bring that offering to Jerusalem for the starving Jews that were there, the Jewish Christians that weren't going to do it. And Paul said, when God gives you such blessing, make sure you give back to him a portion of that. And he says, then God's going to look at that, and then he promises in this passage to fill their barns and their grape juice vats full of juice and wine. So Lord, the next time I feel like not giving so much to your work, help me to remember. I wouldn't even have that pile of money or that wallet full of money or anything if it wasn't for you. And one of the things that the book of Proverbs tells us is, say, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruit of your produce. We teach that. We just had offering here. We just had a doxology. Oh, Lord. Yeah. But he also says in this passage for our last time here, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord nor detest his correction. Wow. Or don't despise his discipline. Did you ever come up? My mother didn't use this term, but she meant it. You come in here, you're going to get your comeuppance. I thought she was from Tennessee, you know, comeuppance. But the fact of the matter is, she gave it to me. She was a Greek mother. Her parents were from Corinth, Greece. And she had Greek switches, I call them. It was hanging on the wall. Whack, 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 whack. And she let me have it. You're not going to act like that in my home. Oh, thank you, Lord. But the Lord corrects us in all kinds of different ways. We don't have time to go into that at this point. But I can tell you that I'm going to leave room for God's correction in my life. Lord, correct me. I know you'll do it out of love. I know you love me. But I need correction. Sometimes it's in my mind. Sometimes it's what I've done or anything else. I'm not going to tell you all about that. This is not my confession time to you. But I'm telling you, I'm going to leave room for God to correct me. And I'm never going to grow too old for that. There's plenty of places in the New Testament and the Old Testament where God had to correct even Paul and others, where he said, no, 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 I'm going to let you keep that eye problem, or I'm going to do this. So you're not going to tell me what to do. Attitude is gone at this. It's, yes, Lord, tell me what to do. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you say I need to do to correct myself. I might find it in Scripture. I might find a brother who will come to me. And that happens. I've been alive too long. Where a Christian brother says, Perry, I'm just here to confront you about that privately, but I'm here, and I want you to be open to correction. And I said, I want to be too. And then I go home, I have to eat humble pie. Of course, when you're married, you also have a wife that can correct you, right? Not anybody in that room that would happen. But in my home, there's all kinds of correction going on. You know, at times he says, you know, I don't think that was what you should have done. Leave room for God's correction. That's what he says in this passage. Because I don't want to be wise in my own eyes, but I'm going to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then the Lord's going to give me health and strength. Health, he's going to give me this health for my body and for my soul. And Lord, we have a great God, don't we? And in this passage, we've seen six things. And that you follow these things, and it's going to avoid a lot of things, and it's also going to bless people. When you become loving and true blue, or when you become leaning on him. There's a song we sing. Leaning, leaning, save Pentecost from all. We're going to lean on you, Lord. I'm going to lean on myself, or somebody's advice which isn't true, or it's got problems. I'm not going to lean on a country that doesn't always follow you. I'm going to lean on you. And I'm going to try to change. And I'm going to bring the gospel to people. And so this passage, I can't read this passage. There's not a time that I could read this before I met Jesus that there's not something he has me to change or do. It's his wisdom. It's his Sophia, as in the Greek language. Sophia is wisdom. And in the Old Testament, Chokmah. So if I'm reading through and I see Chokmah, I know God is saying, I probably need to correct you some. I probably need to encourage you. I probably need to add something in your life that you're not getting right now. And so we as Christians become what? We become students of the Lord until we meet him. And then we bask in the light of the fact that he has perfected us and we walk into heaven without sin. And we'll always remember why, because Jesus died for me. And we're going to trust him. We're going to trust the Lord, as it were. In God we trust. We're going to trust the Lord because Jesus died for me. Without him, I will not walk into heaven without sin. I'll be a sinner, not going there. But he paid the price of every sin. And so, Lord, thank you. And help me to tell others about him. Because, you know, there's not a lot of time, and we see a country that is not going the right direction. You see it on your TV, you see it on your radio, and you're saying they're defying and denying. The denying is terrible. The defying him. You're not telling us what to do. You religious people, you shut up. We don't want to hear it. And I'm thinking, what? What are they talking about? But you keep talking. You follow this, Proverbs. And then, Lord, help us. Father, we come to you in prayer and we thank you for your grace. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us such strength from this passage. Lord, you said, be loving. You said, love others, love your family, love the sinners. And Lord, you said, be true blue, be faithful to be there for them. And Lord, you've given us a nation that needs you. Help our president. Help those who need to turn, change, and stop going the direction they're going. But Lord, help us not to defy you and deny you and even decry what you're doing. So thank you, Lord. And help us to be able to take these scriptural truths. And you said, in every one of them, you said, if you live this way, I have a promise for you. I promise to help you and I have a reward. And every one of these six things. And Lord, I want to follow you. I love your rewards. I love to please you. And so, Lord, bless us if we take this word out. And if there's one in the room that says, I'm turning to you, Jesus. I need you to save my soul. I need my sins forgiven because you paid for my sins on Calvary. You're my Savior, and I declare my Savior is going to live in my heart, and Jesus be my Savior and Lord today. And Lord, for us, as we've been with you, Lord, it's time to get this book out and do what it is you want us to do in even stronger ways. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.